Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can meet together to study your word, to read it, to meditate on it, Lord. And we pray that you would be here now, that you would help us to concentrate, help us to see and hear what you are saying to us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to apply your word to our lives, that you might change us, that you might open our eyes to see your grace, to see your glory, that we might become those people that you want us to be, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously Karen has read for us from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. That's not going to be the passage that we're going to look at straight away. We've actually got two passages and to look at. I wouldn't say they're parallel passages, but they sort of reflect each other. And the first passage is going to be in 2 Samuel, but I don't want you to look at that yet. I will tell you when we get there. If you were taking notes, title for this message would be something like David and Mephibosheth, a picture of grace. Now, if you can't spell Mephibosheth, a picture of grace would be fine. One thing is sure to happen. I'm going to pronounce his name wrong at least once. You know what happens then? Once you've done it once, you'll do it again and again. So, a brief background. Our story starts when Saul was king of Israel. By the way, you young people, don't switch off. It's an Old Testament story, 3,000 years ago, boring. It's not, actually. Once you get into it, there's a lot of truth, and it's, well, hopefully I can do it some sort of justice. So don't switch off. So our story starts when Saul was king of Israel. Saul had a son, and his name was Jonathan. Jonathan was great friends with David, and many of you will remember and you'll know the story of David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had made promises to each other, covenants to protect each other and their families. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 16 and 17, we read this. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, then fought against the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. We go through this quite quickly. We just moved on about 11 chapters here. So in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verses 1 to 4, we read this. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. So Jonathan and his brothers are killed, and Saul is critically wounded. And Saul takes his own sword and falls on it, killing himself. Now, before being killed by the Philistines, Jonathan had had a son. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we read this. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth is crippled in both feet at the age of 5. We don't know the exact circumstances. We don't know whether he was dropped. It appears that he may have been, but he could have fallen from the back of a cart. He could have been run over by a carriage as everyone was fleeing. But this part of the story is left to our imagination. But he was crippled in both feet. It was not surprising, though, that the remaining relatives of Saul fled. I'm told that it would have been normal in those days for the surviving relatives of a passing dynasty to be hunted down and killed to prevent them from attempting to take back the throne for themselves. We move on about 10 to 15 years. And we will now read 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Before we move on, it is worth noting that there are a few schools of thought on this story that we've just read. Some commentators believe this story was made up and written much later to make David look good and then inserted in the scriptures just to justify him taking the throne from Saul. Others say that the story is true, but that David only acted in this way to make himself look better to his subjects, acting only through selfish motives. But the evangelical commentators that I've read all believe the account to be a true and an accurate account, record of David's actions, and accept his motivation as being genuine. And we will do the same this morning. It is thought then that Mephibosheth by this time is likely to have been in his late teens or in his early 20s. David, for some reason, at this point in his life experience, asks the question, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? We don't know why he asks this question at this point. All we can say is that there's a couple of things that are certain. David hadn't forgotten his friend Jonathan, and he hadn't forgotten the promises that they had made to each other, the promise to care for each other and to care for each other's families. Now, Mephibosheth was probably trying to live out his life quietly, with a severe handicap, keeping his head down, not really wanting to be found, certainly not wanting to be in the limelight. In fact, the opposite was probably true. He was probably afraid of his own shadow, not sure whether he was going to be discovered and then dealt with in the normal way that a surviving member of a passing dynasty may have been. So in verse 1 of the passage we've just read, I'm told that the word kindness here could also be translated mercy or grace. So David here has in his heart the idea of grace. As one commentator put it, this question of David's is dripping with grace. David doesn't ask, is there anyone deserving? Is there anyone who is clever? Is there anyone who is strong? Is there anyone who is intelligent? Is there anyone who is handsome or beautiful? And for you teenagers, the word is now fit, apparently. No, he asks, is there anyone that I can show grace to? In verse 3, Ziba, who was Saul's servant, responds to the question and says yes, and points out that Mephibosheth is still alive and that he is a son of Jonathan and that he is crippled in both feet. Notice here that Ziba makes a point of mentioning the fact that Mephibosheth is crippled in both feet, because I guess this would mean that he would have had to have been carried everywhere he went, and he would have found it almost impossible to care for himself. He would have found it difficult to earn a wage in his condition, and he would have found it difficult to survive in a world without a benefit system that we have in this country today, for example. He would almost certainly have been a burden to all of those around him and to all of those that he knew. But despite all this, David asks the question, where is he? David is not put off by the fact of Mephibosheth's disability. In verse 4, we read that David is told that Mephibosheth is living in the house of Machir in a place called Lodabar. Interestingly, the name Lodabar means a barren place or a place with no pasture. So David sends for Mephibosheth. In verses 5 to 7, we read, so King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show kindness because of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. You will always eat at my table." So Mephibosheth comes before the king and falls on his face before David. Now the NIV here perhaps doesn't accurately show what is going on here. I'm told that the original would be better translated as the ESV version has done when it says he fell flat on his face before the king to pay him homage. It wasn't just a nod of the head. He fell flat on his face before the king. Remember, Mephibosheth was of the passing dynasty of Saul. He wasn't sure if he was about to get a spear through his chest. He is probably very confused and very afraid. Also remember, he has just come from Lodabar, a barren place, and is now standing in the luxury of the king's palace. Can you imagine being brought from this humble background into this situation? Can you imagine him hobbling in on his crutches or being carried into the presence of the king? What is David's response to seeing Mephibosheth lying on the floor in front of him, crutches probably strewn across the floor? David calls him by name. "Mephibosheth," he says. Mephibosheth answers, "Your servant." And then David says to him, "Don't be afraid." Can you imagine how that sounded to Mephibosheth? He must have been relieved to hear those words, "Don't be afraid." But you can imagine he must have been thinking, why? Had he missed something? Then David tells him, "I will show grace to you because of your father Jonathan." We mustn't miss the point here. Mephibosheth is not shown grace because of anything he had done. He is shown grace because of what his father Jonathan had done. In fact, if it was because of anything he had done, it wouldn't have been grace. So Mephibosheth falls again to the floor, exclaiming, "Who am I that you should notice a dead dog like me?" A strange term, perhaps, but in those days, dogs weren't domesticated as they are now and were usually just an unwanted pest. By using the phrase, "a dead dog like me," Mephibosheth was acknowledging the fact that he had very little to offer in his life. In fact, he just lived off the kindness of other people. He knows he had nothing to offer in return to David. There is no deal to be struck here. He was struggling to comprehend the grace that David was lavishing on him. But there is more. In verses 9 to 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read that David gave to Mephibosheth everything that belonged to Saul, his grandfather, and his family. That included land and property. He also gave him the 35 men that we read about to look after his newly acquired land and to provide for all his needs. David also says that Mephibosheth will eat at his table every day like one of his own sons. Can you imagine that? One day struggling in a place called Lodabar and the next sitting at the king's table enjoying the luxuries on offer. In effect, David adopts this young crippled man into his own family, and David gives blessing upon blessing to his new adopted son. So Mephibosheth was crippled and unable to help himself. He was found in a barren place. He was undeserving, and he had nothing to offer in return. Yet he was unconditionally loved from the most unexpected source. We started by saying that this account of Mephibosheth and David is a picture of grace, and it is. It's also an example given to us as believers to follow, for us to show grace when and wherever we are able. But more than that, surely as being given to us as a clear picture of God's grace shown toward us because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the picture for us in more detail? Mephibosheth had a fall and was crippled from that time on. We, as human beings, were originally part of God's perfect creation. But Adam sinned and fell, and because of this, we have been crippled by sin ever since. We've been unable to restore ourselves to the position that we had before Adam fell. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and we are all crippled by sin. And in and of ourselves, we are helpless to change that. We can do nothing about it. In Ephesians 2, chapter 1, we were told, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Dead people can do nothing to help themselves. We were spiritually dead. We too could do nothing to help ourselves. This is a picture of us then when we were outside of Christ. Even our best efforts fell far short of the glory of God. Whatever we did was tainted by sin. We had nothing to offer God. We were in no position to do a deal with a holy God. King David had grace on his mind. He was looking to show someone grace, which is why he asked the question, "Is there anyone that I can show grace to?" He wasn't looking for someone who could work or to earn their way into the palace. He was looking for someone who needed grace. In Romans chapter 11, in verses 5 and 6, Paul says this, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." Salvation for us is not earned by what we do. Salvation is only by grace. Before we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we needed to realize that we had nothing to offer God in exchange. David called Mephibosheth to the palace to show him grace and to show him kindness. God calls us in a similar way. He calls us because he wants to show us his grace and to love us unconditionally, to show us his kindness in salvation. Mephibosheth realized that he had nothing to offer King David. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, came to the same understanding in his spiritual experience. He says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." And this is the line we need to look at. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." It had dawned on Paul that whatever righteousness he had of his own, it was not good enough. In fact, he admits that he had no righteousness of his own, only that which came through faith in Christ. Without Christ, we are spiritually crippled and unable to save ourselves. We need the grace of God that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "There is no one righteous, not even one." When we come to God, we have nothing to offer, as we've said. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer King David, and we have nothing to offer the King of Kings. We have to accept the grace that he freely offers. So to who then is this offer of grace made? David asked the question, is there anyone? And the Lord Jesus himself asks a similar question in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ takes the burden of our sin. The righteousness we need, he has achieved, and he freely offers it to us. But maybe even as Christians today, we've slipped into a position where we've forgotten about resting in the grace that has been freely given to us. Maybe we've started to try and carry again a burden that is too heavy and a yoke that isn't easy. Let us learn once again to rest in God's grace. Remember, we can do nothing. We have to accept his grace. He has done all that is needed to make us right with God. Maybe you have not come to Christ to accept the salvation he offers because of what you are and because of what you've done. Maybe you're embarrassed by your past life, ashamed by the sins you have committed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we read this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We're all in the same boat, basically. That's what we're saying here. We're all dead in our transgressions and sins. That's where we were. There is not one Christian here today who is not ashamed because of the sins they have committed. Remember, the name of the town where Mephibosheth lived, Lodabar, a barren and desolate place, that was all of us at one time. That was where we were. We were in a barren place, a place with no pasture. But the Lord rescued us from our brokenness and our depravity and brought us into a place of fellowship with him. Mephibosheth was humbled before King David, lying flat on his face with all props removed. If we feel humbled by who God is, so we should. If we feel humbled because of our sin, so we should. We have to humble ourselves in the presence of a holy God. It is a humbling experience to admit our sin and admitting that we can do nothing about it but to accept what another has done on our behalf. John MacArthur puts it something like this. I couldn't find the quote, but as I remember, it was something like this. No one has ever entered into salvation without having to crawl. Mephibosheth humbled himself before the king. We have to do the same. When Mephibosheth threw himself to the floor before King David, David said, "Don't be afraid." If we come to God genuinely and humbly, accepting the grace he offers in Christ Jesus, then we have no reason to fear, because God's grace is already doing a work in our heart. We are already displaying faith, and that faith is a part of God's grace freely given to us, and he will not turn us away. Mephibosheth, I think, gets to a point where he thinks it's all too good to be true, and he asks, in effect, why me? Why choose me? Why did David seek him out and find him and call him to the palace? He called him, of course, as we've said, because of what Jonathan had done. And we are called by God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's done everything necessary for our salvation. God shows us grace because of what Jesus has done. And as Mephibosheth stood amazed at what King David had done, we too can echo the words of Charles Gabriel when he said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." But it doesn't end there. David, in effect, adopts Mephibosheth and promises to provide for him and to give him an amazing inheritance and tells him that he will eat in his palace always. Again, in the passage that Karen read to us, we read this in verses 6 and 7. "And God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." What is Paul saying? We've been raised up. We're already there. Our inheritance is secure. That can't change. But we have, as yet, to experience all the blessings that God has in store for us. In eternity, a glorious inheritance awaits all of those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask today, are we secure? Are we sure that there is a glorious inheritance waiting for us? Have we trusted in the finished work of Christ? If we have, then we can be sure of this glorious inheritance. What about those of us who are already Christians? We have already talked about the fact that we may need to learn again to rest in God's grace. We have to, because as Mephibosheth had a limp for the rest of his life that reminded him of the grace shown to him by David, we too are reminded by our constant spiritual limp of our sinful flesh that we too have been shown immeasurable grace. We are reminded again and again that everything has been done for us with regards to our salvation. We just need to rest in it. In addition to this, though, perhaps we should consider as a practical application that those that have been shown such grace should not be displaying grace to those around them, particularly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The grace of God that is at work in our lives should be changing the way we live our lives. Do we take time to meditate on and to remind ourselves of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? The more we do, then the more grateful we will be, and I think the more our lives will display something of his grace. Perhaps our friendships, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our attitude to our lot in life will all be transformed the more we understand of the grace that God has lavished on us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul tells us to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Does this describe the way we live our lives? We are dearly loved by our Father God. Do we live lives of love? Christ gave himself up for us. Do we give of ourselves to the point of sacrifice? If we do, then we too will become fragrant offerings to God. Again, in the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we read this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let us then rest in God's saving grace, that abundant grace that is changing us, That grace that enables us to serve him as he has planned for us to do. We will then respond to the love and to the mercy that he has lavished on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering, though, that we are all a work in progress and we are all walking with a limp. But changing as we understand more about the grace that he has lavished on us in the Lord Jesus. We'll close with the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Let's pray together. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.